The first reading is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, and I'll be reading from verse 38 to verse 42. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, beginning at verse 38. Then some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law said to Jesus, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here."
Our second reading today is Jonah chapter 3, verse 10 to chapter 4, verse 11. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I'm angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?"
Good morning. It's good to be here. It's often a lot colder when we come here, so it's really nice to be here with some warm weather. And I'm really impressed with all the new work there. When we drove in, I said to Corinne, "Are you sure we're at the right place? It looks great." Good to see you guys on. It's your last day of holidays, isn't it? My daughter yesterday said, "I'm not ready to go back to school. I thought it was longer." So, anyway. I wonder, at the end of a movie, are you the sort of person who gets up straight away and you walk out and you're talking with your friends about what you just saw? Or are you one of the people who sits there a little bit irritated because there are people walking in front of you while you're trying to read the credits? You want to find out who are the names of all the actors, who was playing what part, or maybe you just don't care, you just want to go. So which one are you? Are you a stayer or are you a leaver? Well, I think that some movie producers must be stayers, because I don't know if you've noticed, but sometimes they'll just sneak an extra little scene, maybe partway through the credits or even at the end of it. It might be some bloopers or some backstage scene. Or if the movie's based on a real-life story, they'll often put the actors and then the picture of the actual people. I like seeing that. Now, my kids love Marvel movies, Avengers. Does anyone here like Marvel? Yeah, a few. So things like Captain America and Iron Man and Thor. If you don't know what that means, you're living in a different universe. Literally. They tell me that you really need to watch these final scenes in Avenger movies because it will be a link to the next movie, so you understand the connection of what's going on. So sorry if you have been a leaver, because right now you're thinking, what? There's more movie? I walked out too soon? What have I been missing? Maybe you should be a stayer next time. Or maybe not. If you'd left this theatre when these credits began, you'd be home by now. Well, in the book of Jonah, chapters 1 to 3 are like the normal part of a movie, before the credits. And that's the part of the story that we're most familiar with, isn't it? God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh to give them a message. He doesn't want to, so he gets on a boat in the opposite direction. God sends a storm. Boat's going to sink, so they throw Jonah overboard. The fish comes along, swallows Jonah. He prays and repents. Then the fish spits him out onto dry land, and he goes to Jonah. He goes to Nineveh. And he preaches what is the shortest recorded sermon in the Bible. In Hebrew, it's only 7 words. In 40 days, your city will be destroyed. Now, amazingly, the entire city repents. And this is how chapter 3 ends. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. The end. It's a dramatic story, plenty of plot twists to keep us interested, but it's got a happy ending, so we all walk out happy. Except it's not quite the end. Just as you expect the credits to start rolling, another scene begins to play. And this time it's a backstage scene, and it's between the two main actors in the book. It's between God and Jonah. And just like in Avenger movies, you really need to watch this final scene to understand what's happening. It's the same in the book of Jonah. So let's have a look again, in case you didn't quite pick it up the first time. So we just see God, he's held back from punishing the Ninevites because they listened to his warning. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. Wow, another plot twist. But why is Jonah so angry? I mean, I thought that God not punishing the Ninevites was a good thing. Well, Jonah prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That's what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God. You're slow to anger and abounding in love. You're a God who relents from sending calamity. I knew all that. You see, this is why Jonah ran away. It's not that he's scared of what the people might do to him. He's scared of what God might not do to the people. He knows from Israel's history what God is like, that he's gracious and compassionate. He doesn't treat people like they deserve. He's patient, slow to get angry, filled with love. God longs to bless rather than to punish. Now, this still all sounds good to me, but not to Jonah. He's thinking, I knew it. I just knew it. This is so typical of you, God. You send me to warn these people, and now you're going to go ahead and forgive them. That's just perfect. Not. Now, I think that this might be the biggest temper tantrum in the whole Bible, because Jonah's not finished yet. Now, Lord, take my life away. It's better for me to die than to live. Just kill me. I'd rather be dead than see you forgive these people. Now, Jonah still isn't making any sense, is he? I mean, isn't he meant to be a prophet? What does Jonah have against the Ninevites? Well, it turns out that Nineveh is in what is now modern-day Turkey, and it was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. So Assyria was this large and menacing empire to the north and east of Israel. And while they actually hadn't done anything to Israel yet, about 20 years after Jonah's death, they actually do invade Israel, and they carry the 10 tribes off to captivity, and that's the end of the northern kingdom. So maybe there was some justification for why Jonah didn't really like them. And no doubt, probably the rest of the people in Israel feared the Assyrians. Maybe they'd been praying to God for protection, maybe even for their destruction. And so it seems like Jonah has absorbed some of these attitudes. So when God forgives them instead of destroying them, Jonah is not very happy. And I wonder, maybe a current day equivalent of this might be how Ukrainians might feel towards Russians. Earlier this year, there was a lady who came to church in Lakemba, and she introduced herself and said that she was from Russia. Straight away went through my mind was, you seem like a nice lady, but I wonder what your view on the war is. And I was ready to judge her in my heart based on her view. Well, it turns out she is heartbroken about what is happening both in Russia and Ukraine. And later she asked for prayer she has two adult sons who live in Russia. So they live with the fear that at any day they could be called up to fight in a war that they don't believe in, they don't agree with. And I thought, wow, we can be so quick to judge people, can't we? And yet I was completely wrong in my judgment. And what's sad is that Jonah's hatred of another nation and another people has actually blinded him from appreciating what has just happened. This is probably the greatest single occasion of Gentiles coming to God in the whole Bible. 120,000 people all in one go. And Jonah completely missed it. And in fact, wasn't this one of the very reasons why God made Abraham's descendants into a nation in the first place? And how hundreds of years later on Mount Sinai, God makes a contract or a covenant with Israel. He will be their God. they will be his holy people. And God would give them wisdom and he'd bless them so that all the nations around would become envious in a good way and want to worship the same God as Israel. So here it is. It's actually happening, but tragically Jonah can't see it or appreciate it or even recognize his special part in what is happening. So if the first part of the book of Jonah is about about God's mercy to Nineveh, this second part is the story about how this same patient and merciful God is going to deal with Jonah. So Jonah is still throwing this tantrum, "I'd rather die than see you save these people." Well, luckily for Jonah, God doesn't answer that prayer, does he? Instead, God simply asks him a question. "Is it right for you to be angry?" What an amazing response. God is the ultimate good parent. Ask a question that helps the child, the prophet, to reflect on their attitude and behavior. So sometimes kids can behave much better than prophets. "So is it right for you to be angry that I have been merciful?" It's a rhetorical question, and the answer is no, it is not. Well, this scene continues. Jonah is now outside the city, and he's made for himself a shelter to sit under while he waits to see what is going to happen. I think that he's still hoping that God's going to change his mind and end up destroying the Ninevites after all. But it seems like Jonah's shelter wasn't very good, because God causes this leafy plant to grow up over him to give shade for his head and to ease his discomfort. And in verse 6 it says that Jonah was very happy about the plant, which is in contrast to his being very unhappy that God had spared the Ninevites. Well, what will God do about it? At dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered and died. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Poor Jonah, again he wants to die. "It would be better for me to die than to live." And God asks almost the same question. "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said. "I'm so angry. I wish I was dead." Well, as well as failing to appreciate what has just happened with these 120,000 people, Jonah doesn't even realize how selfish and petty he's become. So it's time for God to point out a few things to Jonah. He says, "You've been concerned about this plant even though you didn't tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. And shouldn't I have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who can't tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" The end. This time it really is the end. But it's a very abrupt ending, isn't it? So God's just halfway through what he's saying. It's easy to look at Jonah and be critical, isn't it? "Oh, this is a terrible attitude." But as readers, we're left with this abrupt ending. We're left with this question just hanging there in the air. And I think we're meant to go, what about me? What do I care about? What are my priorities? Am I more like God or like Jonah? And if we're honest, we probably need to admit that often we are just like Jonah. Now, it's been said that Australia is becoming a pleasure and pain society, We seek to maximize pleasure and minimize pain in all parts of our lives. We try to be happy all the time and avoid suffering at any cost. And we can become so concerned with our own comfort and our own situation that we can be indifferent to the needs of other people, even like Jonah, to their spiritual needs. And what's so sad is that we see people pursuing their own personal happiness, disregarding other people, but this actually leads to a self-centered but ultimately unfulfilling life. And we see this happening all around us, don't we? And we feel the pressure to participate in it. Well, I met a man once who manages money for some of the world's richest people. In fact, he won't even work with you if you've got less than $500 million. And looking around the room, I think that probably rules most of us out. But despite these people having everything, he said that they're the most unhappy people he knows. So like Jonah, we have this uncomfortable ending. But often we need a bit of discomfort, don't we, to get us to do some self-reflection. So let's do a bit of self-reflection and see if we can get some benefit out of this. Now, as you know, Karina and I are involved in helping Muslim people become followers of Jesus. And a big part of that is teaching them how to read and apply the Bible. So in Islam, the main purpose of the Quran is to recite it correctly, and this is a good work that you gain merit from God for. Whereas we don't read the Bible like that, do we? As we read the Bible, it reads us, and then we respond in repentance and faith. So something that we use is called Discovery Bible Study, and I think I've shared it here in the past. It's a series of questions that can help us to understand and apply God's word. So the first two questions are, what do we learn about God from what we've just read? The second is, what do we learn about people? And we've already been doing a little bit of that this morning. We've seen how God is gracious and compassionate to both Nineveh and to Jonah. Neither of them deserved his compassion, did they? We've seen that God loves to bless and to relent from judgment. We've also seen that we can be completely uncensored with God. He can handle our very rawest emotions. If he could handle Jonah's, I think he can handle ours. In fact, he invites us to bring our emotions to him. And I love how God doesn't condemn Jonah for his feelings, for his emotions. In fact, he asks him questions to help him reflect on what's really going on in his heart. We've also seen how far our priorities can be from God's priorities, how our circle of concern can become very small and self-focused. Well, the third question we ask is, how do we respond to God's word? How do we obey it? I think this is actually the hardest part. So we've got four questions that we ask. Is there a command to obey from what I've just read? Is there a promise to trust? Is there an example to follow? Is there a warning to act on? Now, depending on which passage you're reading, some questions will have more relevance or more to say than others. Well, let's see what we find in this passage, and let's see if there's something in particular that maybe God is saying to you today. So the first question, is there a command to follow? Well, apart from God's command to Jonah to go to Nineveh and God's command to them to repent, there isn't so much. There isn't so many commands. What about the next question? Is there a promise to trust? Well, Jonah reminds us about God's character. God is good, he's loving, he's gracious, he's kind. So when we sin, we can often get trapped in guilt and we feel like God won't forgive us. But like the Ninevites, God will always forgive anyone who comes to him with a repentant heart. And so we need to trust in God's good character, especially when life is hard. God, I don't understand why this is happening to me, but I trust that you are good, that you love me, and that you can redeem this situation to make me more like Jesus. Imagine how different things would have been for Jonah if he had trusted God right at the beginning. Lord, I can't understand why you're sending me to these people, and I don't like it, but I trust you. Next question, is there an example to follow, or maybe not to follow? Well, I think this passage has a lot to say about that, doesn't it? Basically, whatever Jonah did, don't do that. I think what it teaches us is that we should view people the way God views people, either as in relationship to him or still far from him. And in the New Testament, Paul uses the words in Christ and apart from Christ. So this means we need to stop viewing people or situations through our worldly lens, through a nationalistic lens. We mustn't demonize people or cultures because they're different from us, but view everyone as created in the image of God. A friend of mine had a fridge magnet, which has always stuck with me, and it said, love people more than things. Love people more than things. But loving people is costly and messy, isn't it? It usually means giving up my rights, my comfort, my time, my things. But ultimately, this is what leads to a more rewarding and fulfilling life. And Jesus said, if anyone wants to be my disciple, they have to deny themselves, take up their cross, which likely means dying to my own self-centered personal ambitions and following him. And so the last question, is there a warning to act on? Well, I think tragically, our narrow self-centeredness can cause us to miss out on seeing what God is actually doing in the world. We become so busy building our little kingdom that we don't have time for or don't notice what God is doing. Now, there's a lot more I'm sure we could say on each one of those questions, but I'd just like you to take a minute now and just think, is there one thing from here that God's saying to you, that God's challenging on you in one of these questions? Just take a minute. At Lakemba, we encourage people to share what God has been saying to them or challenging them with to another person, and then to pray for one another. So maybe today when we're having lunch or just outside, I encourage you to share with someone what God is saying to you. And if you like these questions, I'll send a copy to Peter, and you can get it off him. Well, let's finish this time by praying. Lord God, we thank you that you are gracious and compassionate. You're slow to anger and abounding in love. We thank you that, like the Ninevites, you didn't treat us as our sins deserve. We ask, Lord, that you would protect us from self-centeredness. Instead, would you fill us with love for one another, and especially for people who don't know you yet? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.